I would like to turn you in the scriptures to the Psalms and Psalm 26. Psalm 26. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honour dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief and their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. And now to the book of Job and the portion which we have reached in chapter 2. Job chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin. Yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. And may God add blessing and understanding to his own most holy word. Amen. In our ongoing study of this remarkable account of the patriarch Job, we have been examining his reaction to the afflictions which came upon him, remarking that the way in which he responded to them was the important and vital thing, as indeed it is for ourselves as believers. Afflictions, difficulties, hardships come upon all humanity from time to time. The great difference, the distinguishing feature between the believer and unbeliever is in the way they interpret those difficulties and how they react to them when they come. We observed Job's actions in arising, rending his mantle, shaving his head, falling down upon the ground and worshipping. But then last week, for the first time after his troubles, he opens his mouth. And this was always going to be the most revealing thing. From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The tongue is that thing which is perhaps the hardest to control and the hardest to keep a rein upon. If there was anything in Job's heart to rail against God, this was the point it would have revealed itself as he begins to speak. And yet, we hear him say, Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither? This remarkable statement we compared with its occurrences in Ecclesiastes and in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and from it learned certain important lessons. The universality of the human condition, such that we enter and exit the world all alike in a state of weakness and poverty. We considered it too as a reminder of the brevity of human life. It is not something permanent, it is not something enduring, it is a coming and a returning. And thirdly, we sought from this statement to learn the necessity of contentment in view of the fact that in our mortal lives, practically speaking, our net gains or losses will always be zero. We may perhaps at certain times in our lives consider ourselves poor or hard done by. We are much wealthier than we were when we were born. And let us remember, we must leave it all when we exit this life. Job then goes on, the Lord gave, and we reminded ourselves that every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights. All things that we have proceed from him. And knowledge of that is a great antidote to such sins as pride, contempt of those who have less, envy of those who have more, discontent with our lot. All these things can be addressed if we can say from the heart, the Lord gave. And then Job reveals his remarkable faith in the sovereignty of God, as he is also enabled to say, the Lord hath taken away. Now this is a much harder confession to make. It's so easy to praise God and to bless God when he appears to give us, but can we do likewise when he appears to take away? Do we know him to be sovereign? Do we know him to be a loving heavenly Father even when he subtracts from us? And do we also learn with Job not to rail against secondary causes? We do not find him bemoaning the Sabaeans, the Chaldeans, the vicissitudes of the weather. We do not even hear him railing against the devil, because he knew that God was in control. And just at this point, as he says, the Lord hath taken away, perhaps the devil's ears pricked up, hoping that this would be followed by some cursing of the Lord, we find instead that he blesses the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And we reminded ourselves that if we can only learn to bless God for our afflictions are turned into blessings. The concluding verse of chapter 1 I would like to consider at a later point when we come to a similar stage in chapter 2. And so we continue this evening with these words, again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Again, there was a day. A process of time elapses between the end of chapter 1 and the commencement of chapter 2. We are not told how long this time was, but it was evidently insufficient time for Job in any way to recover from that initial round of afflictions which he suffered. He was still, at the beginning of chapter 2, very much in the wake of those original afflictions and still feeling them very keenly indeed. It is a short space of time. Not long enough for Job to make any kind of mental or practical recovery. And yet certainly enough time for him to consider more closely and more particularly exactly what he had lost. Perhaps by now he had taken out his ledger or the ancient equivalent, whatever he had, and had reckoned up his losses. Perhaps he had made a count of just how many cattle, oxen, asses, camels he had lost. There had been time for the grief really to sink in, for the pain of this loss to strike home. Job, you see, was in a vulnerable and perilous position at the moment. As the days proceeded, as the true gravity of his situation bore in upon him, as he progresses from the initial shock of the loss to the daily burden of it, bearing upon his mind, bearing him down, how will he cope with it? Will there, as the days lengthen into weeks, will there be any alteration in his state? Will he have any change of heart or of mind? Will he begin to regret the bold and godly stand which he originally made and think better of it? Will he instead wish that he had spoken differently? Will he begin to alter and deteriorate spiritually? You notice as we come to chapter 2, there is what superficially appears a degree of repetition. Very similar language is used to that which we came across from verse 6 of chapter 1. There is an almost word-for-word repeat of that scenario. Now, I don't want to go into the detail of that we have already considered. Let me just remind you that this is a glimpse into the spiritual realm, which cannot rightly be explained in human terms. Nevertheless, God condescends to our mental shortcomings and paints the transactions of the spiritual realm, himself, a spirit being, and these other spirit beings, and casts it in very human language, very prosaic terms, that we might at least glean some understanding. We should not imagine these to be a description of a reality. It is an interpretation, a portrayal of it. But notice the comparison which is here. There was a day when the sons of God, speaking of the angelic hosts, of course, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? My friends, this is not an idle recapitulation. This is not a vain repetition. The Holy Spirit has inspired exactly the same form of words, in order that we might understand that despite this small intervening time, certain things were exactly the same. Certain things had not changed, had not altered, in spite of that tragedy, in spite of the days or weeks which Job had had in order to come to terms with it. Three of the chief characters in this narrative are still the same. Firstly, Job is still the same. You notice the description which the Lord gives. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Exactly the same description. Job has been through one of the most radical and upsetting and distressing and grievous stages in his life. He has known the most remarkable reversal of his condition. He has known hardships beyond anything we would imagine a man having to suffer in one go. And yet this spiritual description of him is exactly the same. Spiritually speaking, that man has not changed, has not diminished. And my friends, this should be a great comfort to us, and it should be instructive to us. The Lord often causes us to pass through times of hardship and of difficulty, and perhaps we think that they somehow impair us, that they somehow diminish us, that they somehow alter and affect us in such a way that we can never be where we were before. And yet spiritually this does not have to be the case. Spiritually speaking, if through them all we remain close to the Lord, if we hold on through our trials and afflictions, it does not diminish us spiritually one iota. In the sight of God, we can come through such changes and trials and afflictions as these, not spiritually diminished, but spiritually improved. Such a thing is possible. And Job demonstrates it. And in order that we might be assured and confirmed of it, the Lord adds this, you notice, at the end of verse 3, and still he holdeth fast his integrity. Still he holdeth fast his integrity. Now that word hold fast in the Hebrew is one word, and it is a very strong word. It means a grasping, a seizing of, a strengthening one's grip upon. And God says concerning Job that he has held fast his integrity. Let's consider that word integrity for a moment or two. Now, it's often used in a fairly shallow and non-specific way to mean honesty or uprightness in business, isn't it? But the meaning here is much deeper than that. This word integrity is very closely related to that word perfect, which God used to describe Job himself. And it contains the sense of wholeness, of completeness, of entirety. Perhaps the best modern usage to help our understanding is when we talk perhaps about structural integrity of a building. We know perhaps that in order to be a strong and durable structure, a building needs to have all four walls assembled and interlocking together. There are certain shapes which have strength or rigidity only when all their components are in place. And this is the sense in which integrity is being used here. It is the sense of entirety. It is in the sense of being intact in every particular, in every detail. It's about holding all things together. Job, through all these trials and hardships, had maintained his integrity, his wholeness, his spiritual completeness. You see how easy it would have been for Job under these circumstances just to have indulged a little sin. To have reasoned in his own mind at a human level and said, well, look at all these things I'm suffering. Look at how hard the way has been for me. Surely it's only to be expected that I might feel resentment against God. Surely it's only natural that I might, in my heart or with my lips, curse God for these difficulties. Surely I can be permitted a certain amount of weakness, a certain foible or two, given these difficult circumstances. It would be entirely justified, and what's more, I can ask for forgiveness, and yes, the Lord will forgive me and will restore me afterwards. But that was not Job's thinking. Job did not indulge his sin. He did not allow any human weakness to creep in to break the integrity of his spiritual life. And we should learn a lesson from Job. You see, integrity is a thing which is not often spoken of in Christian circles. It is almost an old-fashioned, it is an outmoded word to speak about integrity in this sense. But you see, it is absolutely essential. Our security, the soundness of our testimony and witness as Christians relies so much on us maintaining this integrity, this completeness. Not indulging sins, not giving way on certain points and in certain particulars and thinking they don't matter so much. Because it only needs one thing, it only needs one relapse, it only needs one weakness, one grey area, one indulging of temptation, and the integrity is lost, and the whole structure is weakened. The devil finds a foothold to exploit. Suddenly, from that point, our whole Christian testimony can begin to unravel. Men and women of the world have got a point upon which to accuse us. One weakness, one indulging of sin, one allowance for ourselves, and we can mar our whole testimony and witness. Maintaining our integrity is such an important matter in the life of faith. And you notice the stress that David lay upon it in his Psalms. Let me remind you of that which we read, where he said, "Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide." He realized that yielding in certain areas, in giving way on particular points, could begin a slide downwards. But trusting in the Lord, he sought to walk in integrity. Verse 11 again, "But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me." Or again in Psalm 41, a similar sentiment here expressed. Psalm 41, and verse 12. "And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever." The psalmist here praying to the Lord that he might help to maintain him and maintain this spiritual integrity. It is a vital principle. It is something which should concern us very greatly as Christians, for which we should plead and pray earnestly unto the Lord, that he would maintain us and maintain the integrity, the wholeness, the entirety of our witness and testimony as Christians. By the grace of God, Job was enabled, despite all his hardships and trials, to come through with his spiritual integrity intact. And God is not changed, his grace is not diminished, his power to aid and support us is in no way lessened. We may enjoy the same divine preservation, the same integrity. A second character in this narrative who we find to be the same, coming from chapter 1 to chapter 2, is of course our adversary, the devil. "The Lord said unto Satan, From whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." Precisely the same words as in chapter 1, verse 7. No change in the devil's mode of operation and in his engagements and diabolical business. Let us learn something more concerning our adversary here. That he, being a spirit being, does not weary or tire. He does not run out of strength or means wherewith to tempt or accuse or attack the people of God. He doesn't experience periods of weakness. He continues in this work of temptation, in the work of deception, in all his evil devices, he continues unchanged. He goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and that is not something he does for a brief season and then ceases. He goes on doing it throughout this brief period which is granted to him. And he does it without let up, and he does it without respite. Did Job think that perhaps, having undergone this first great round of trials, that there would then be a let up, there would then be a pause, that he would be safe from any further trials, at least for a year, perhaps for 10 years? Not so. We are dealing with an adversary who does not weary, who does not tire, who does not know mercy in this respect. Let us take warning ourselves, because we are susceptible. Perhaps we experience afflictions or difficulties or temptations, and perhaps by the grace and help of God we are brought through them. And we can stand on the other side and we can say with hindsight, well, God was gracious to me and I've been delivered from these difficulties and I've been brought through them. And then suddenly we let our guard down. And we become less watchful and less prayerful. And we think, well, didn't we do well? Haven't we come through? And isn't it remarkable that we've survived? And suddenly the shield is lowered, the sword is put back into its sheath, and we are looking the other way, we are not paying attention. And the devil is back almost immediately and catches us off guard. My friends, no sooner had Job undergone this first round of trials than we find that the adversary is once again seeking occasion against him. There is no break. There is no let up. This is a war which does not cease until earth's time and history is brought to a conclusion by God. Let us remind ourselves something of the persistence and the doggedness of the adversary's attacks. Let me remind you of the way in which he came to our Lord himself. Do you remember that record of the Lord's temptation in Luke chapter 4? And you recall how our Lord Jesus, having undergone the ordinance of baptism and being given that remarkable vindication with the voice from heaven, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And it was a period of fasting. It was a period of foregoing food and the natural desires and appetites of his human body for 40 days. And we read in verse 2 of Luke chapter 4, being 40 days tempted of the devil. For the whole of that period, the adversary sought to tempt him. In those days when he was eating nothing, when he was fasting, you see, when he was hungry, when he was in need, the devil did not know any mercy. The devil took full advantage of the difficulties of that situation, and it was then that he chose to tempt him. And the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread. Taking full advantage, you see, of the privations and the hardships which the Lord was knowing, and tailoring his temptation on that very point. Such is the malice of our adversary. And as if that were not enough, verse 5, and the devil taking him up into a high mountain. And as if that were not enough, verse 9, and he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. Again and again and again, you see, temptations doubled, temptations tripled, 40 days of temptations. Verse 12, and Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him. And we think, well, that's all right then. Here's an end of it. He departed from him. Surely that was a conclusion of the Lord's temptations. He had triumphed, and that was the end of the story. The book of his temptations is there closed. No, it's not. And when the devil had ended all the temptations, he departed from him for a season. For a season only. And my friends, the same we should expect for ourselves. If thus our master suffered, so will we. It is the way the master went, should not the servant tread it still? If the devil is not attacking you at the moment, my friend, then you may rest assured that he soon will be. And be on your guard when he comes. Yes, you see, the situation with the adversary was the same. And yet in that truth, there is also great cause for encouragement. Because you remember what we learned about our adversary, the devil, before. His limitations, his restrictions, his utter subservience to an almighty and sovereign God. And you see, those facts are still the same in chapter 2 as well. The devil has not got carte blanche to act with the Lord's people as he wishes. He was not given a free rein. He had not become a free agent. That first authorization was not indefinite and unlimited. Far from it. Having acted within those very tightly defined limitations he was given in chapter 1, he must come again to seek permission the second time. Still, you see, he is subject to the dominion of an almighty Lord God. And this is a fact concerning him that never changes. There is never a time when the Lord turns a blind eye to our adversary, the devil, when he allows him to act as he pleases, to go on unchecked. Never. Never. As often as the devil desires to tempt us, he must first be authorized by an almighty and sovereign God, a God who, let us not forget, is our loving and heavenly Father and will not willingly afflict the sons of men. Yes, the devil's persistence, the devil's dogged determination to cause us harm goes on unchecked, but my friends, his limitations continue equally, his restrictions continue. The shortness of his chain is a continual feature. And let us be encouraged as we see precisely those same restrictions in this second chapter. And of course, the third character in this narrative, whom we find to be exactly the same, is our changeless and immutable God. The Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Exactly the same words as were used before. God, you see, had not changed. God did not think any the less of his servant Job for the fact that he was now a poor man, without any material goods or any earthly wealth. Still, you see, after all this time, God is calling Job, "My servant Job." That has not changed. That has not altered. God's love toward Job has not diminished. His affection for him has not altered or changed. His paternal care of Job is nonetheless because he has caused him to go through a season of hardship and trial. God is exactly the same. God's love for his servant is exactly the same. Still, you see, he has the same delight in Job. He has the same concern for him. He is continually making the same close observance of his servant. And indeed, if anything, were it possible, God's concern is even increased, and his praise and honor towards Job increases as he adds, "And still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." God, you see, constantly a loving and concerned heavenly Father. Come what may. Those spiritual trials and afflictions, all recorded and noted by God. Now, just to remark briefly on that concluding clause of verse 3, "although thou movest me against him to destroy him without a cause," let us not imagine that somehow God was forced into action by the devil. This is again human language to aid our understanding of something spiritual, which our minds would otherwise be incapable of rationalizing or comprehending. God was sovereign in all these things. But the important point that we must take from that statement, and it will help us in our interpretation of the rest of the book, is that there was no particular sin in Job's life. There was no specific issue deserving of particularly severe judgment. This is a vital point of the arguments that will occur between Job and his companions later in the book. Let us remember, God here is saying, "Thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." Job was not especially deserving of punishment or of chastisement at this time in his life. Hold that in your minds as we proceed with it in coming weeks, God willing. Verse 4, "And Satan answered the Lord and said, Skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life." My friends, as we have come through this book, we have found that even the words of our adversary, the devil, are used by God for our spiritual instruction. They are included in the canon of Scripture that they might serve a scriptural purpose, that they might be to our learning. Let us then learn, even from these words of the devil, that men and women are particularly and especially concerned for their natural lives, even to a greater extent than to their wealth, their possessions, even to their own family. It was a fact that the devil knew and that the devil himself wanted to exploit at this particular time. There are various interpretations of these words, skin for skin. Some suggesting that just as a man will perhaps put up his arms to defend his face from a blow or protect some other part of the body considered more precious, so a person is prepared to lose a great deal in order to preserve that which is most precious to them. The devil was suggesting that if it was a matter of preserving his own life, then Job might be more ready to part from his God and deny his faith. Others suggest that this expression is somewhat akin to an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, skin for skin, that if it appeared that God was allowing Job to be very personally attacked, then Job would be prepared to personally curse God and deny the person of God himself. But the chief point for us to take is to realize the great concern, the natural disposition of our human bodies to desire to preserve our human life. I wonder, what are we prepared to part with in the service of God? What are we willing to sacrifice? Perhaps God might demand of us much of our time and of our energies. Perhaps we might be called upon to give to the Lord's work at a financial level or in a practical way. And maybe we would be willing to part with such things. Maybe in the interests of the Lord's work and the Lord's service, financial gain, career aspirations must be suppressed. Hopes that we had for families, for worldly gain, for practical good, these things must be set aside in the interests of the Lord's service. Maybe we'd be prepared to give those things away, to part with them. But the challenge of this particular verse is this: what about if it came to a matter of our health, of our strength, of our physical frame? What about if it appeared that our natural lives, our life expectancy was being shortened in the Lord's service? Our lives were being endangered in the Lord's work. How would we fare then when it came to that particular, when it came to that point? You see, Romans 12, those well-known words, are very particular upon this point. And perhaps we don't often take them to heart. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, says the Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Oh, yes, we think, Lord, you can have my wallet, you can have my home, you can have my bank account, but my body, my physical well-being, my health, my strength, oh, that is a much dearer thing, one with which I am more loath to part. But my friends, our physical bodies are the Lord's possession too. They too are his. They too have been redeemed by him. Will we withhold that? Oh, let me remind you of the words and testimony of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20. When he said this, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. And then listen to this. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. You see, in God's mercy and goodness, we are rarely called upon to make such a sacrifice, rarely called upon to suffer in that department. Rarely is it required of us to suffer in a physical way, in a bodily way, for the cause of Christ. But would we be willing? Would we be able? Were that charge, were that requirement to come upon us? Oh, the adversary knows a man will forfeit an awful lot if he might only preserve his life, his natural well-being, his body. Would we forfeit our faith if that challenge came? My friends, in conclusion and for our comfort this evening, these concluding four words of verse 6 should fill our hearts with joy and assurance. As God says, but save his life. You see, however much the devil might have wanted to afflict Job's body and diminish his health and diminish his strength and cause him weakness and illness and pain, the question of life or death was not in the devil's hands. The question of Job's life was most firmly in God's hands and in God's responsibility. In this instance, the devil might seek to destroy Job's body, but after that he had no more that he could do, because Job's physical life, Job's spiritual life, was in the hands of God. And my friends, so is ours. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Let us be comforted by that thought as we ask it for God's glory. Amen. Amen. The hymn 805 continues that theme. Though many foes beset your road and feeble is your arm, your life is hid with Christ in God beyond the reach of harm. Weak as you are, you shall not faint, or fainting shall not die. Jesus, the strength of every saint, will aid you from on high. Number 805.
Your cause is own, the hope. As you are, ye shall not faint, or fainting shall not die. Jesus, the strength of every saint, will aid you from on high.
Lord God, we thank thee for the assurance that our life is in thy hands. And Lord, we would wish it nowhere else, but subject to thy divine control, thy divine preservation. Lord, knowing that, we can say with the apostle that though we are troubled every side, yet not distressed, perplexed but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. Lord, comfort us with such thoughts as these, and grant that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and thy love, O God our Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost remain with us now and evermore. Amen.
Amen.